Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. We'll be reading verses 1 through 17. Again, that's the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. Now there were some present at the time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish." Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them. Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on the fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." On the Sabbath day, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten herself up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she was straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed her on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord Jesus answered him, "You hypocrite, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 years long, be set free on the Sabbath day from what had bound her?" When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we again, Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this time in which you have indeed set apart for us to come to worship you, but also to come to hear word from you. Father, I pray that you would open our hearts to receive the words, the messages that you would have for us this morning. I pray that you would open our minds. I pray that you would remove anything in our life that would block us from receiving today what it is that you would have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I want to start this morning off with a question. And that question simply is, has there been a tragedy or disaster in your life that has left you wondering, what is God doing? Has there ever been this moment where you question, what is God doing? For we believe that everything in our life happens for a reason. We believe that when something happens, that God has to be up to something. So has there ever been a moment where you said, "God, what are you doing?" And sometimes things in our life happens where if it is a tragedy or the disaster, we have those questions. We have those concerns. Why? Why this? Why that? And a lot of times we're left with no answer. And then there's those times and those situations in our life where we see things, or where something happens to us and would question, did I do something to deserve this? Is this somehow God's way of paying me back for what I've done? Is this God's way of showing another, since they've done something, this is the reason why they're suffering? Suffering is all around us. We can't escape it. Although we want to, we can't escape suffering. And this was the thinking during the time of Jesus' ministry, of those who were present during Jesus' earthly ministry. If you recall of the story found in John chapter 9, it's a story in which Jesus' disciples sees a blind man, and they said to Jesus, Jesus, who sinned? This man's parents or him that caused him to be blind? So their thinking during this day was that somehow sin was connected to suffering. That if someone had to do something in order for them to be suffering in the way in which they are. And Jesus' response to their question is, neither this man sinned nor his parents, but that the will of God might be done in his life. So what Jesus was doing at this particular moment, and what he's doing in our couple of our stories today, is that he began to restructure the way in which they think, the way in which they were believing, the way in which they view God. And we have two stories here today. Our first story, found in the beginning of chapter 13, is the story of, we hear of Pilate, who was the governor of Judea during this time. And we hear of a story of how he mingled the blood of these Galileans together with their sacrifices. In other words, they were put to death by the hands of Pilate. And these people have reported this news to Jesus, this tragedy, and says, and Jesus responds to them as simply, do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this manner? And he says, I tell you no. But then he shifts the question to them. And he says, but unless you repent, you too will likewise perish. Sort of a strange way for Jesus to respond, because we know Jesus is a compassionate guy. Jesus is very compassionate when he's dealing with people. But here, he's sort of telling them something and trying to help them shift their mind to something more important, something more deeper. Not that the tragedy in which these people experienced was nothing, but he's wanting to help them to see something more deeper, something that lies within them. And then he goes and tells another story. He said, what about the 18? So these stories would have been stories during this time that people would have known, tragedies that people would have seen happen. And he says, what about the 18 that died in the tower that fell in Siloam? Do you think these were worse sinners than all of those in Jerusalem during this time? He says, I tell you no. But unless you repent, you too will likewise perish. So what is Jesus getting to? What is he diving at? What point is he trying to help his hearers listen? What might he want to help us to understand in our day? I think one of the biggest messages here is the urgency to repentance. The need of repentance. Because I'm sure that these people who were going to, whether it was offering their sacrifices or giving their sacrifices at the time, they weren't expecting to die. They didn't go expecting that their life would be taken by someone who actually was supposed to protect them. They weren't expecting that. But what about those in the Tower of Siloam? They weren't expecting to die. But it happened. So he's telling them that there is this urgency to repentance, because neither you nor I know the time in which God is going to return. Neither you and I know the time in which we will depart from this earth. It can be at any moment, any second. We don't know. So what is he helping them to understand? To get them to a place that say, hey, I need to get my life in the right relationship with my Lord and Savior. Because we don't know. And you think about those stories. But I even think you think about stories even in our time today. I think about a couple of examples. One example, if you recall, the tragedy that took place in Florida earlier this year. The gunman who took several lives and wounded others. Were those who suffered in this way, were they worse sinners than all the other ones in the airport because they suffered this way? What about Hurricane Katrina? Were they worse sinners than everyone else in the United States because they suffered this way? It says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will perish likewise. What about the accident not too far from our church when the man cart drove his car over the bridge and killed those innocent people in the park? Were they worse sinners than everyone else in the park because they suffered that way? Was it God's way of saying, or was it God's way of paying them back for what they've done? Jesus says, no, but I tell you, unless you repent, you too will perish. So there is this urgency of repentance, this urgency of crying out to God and saying, God, forgive me for what I've done. Regardless of how well we're put together and thinking that I have it all together, every day there's an urgency to repent, to get our life, our relationship with Jesus Christ. And Jesus continues and he tells another story. He tells a parable of the fig tree. And in this fig tree story, he tells them, he says, a man came looking for fruit on a fig tree in his vineyard. And he left someone, a vine dresser, in charge and authority over this fig tree. And he tells the story of how year after year after year, this owner came to seek fruit from this fig tree, but didn't find any fruit. Now you think, I know if I was the owner, after the first year, I would have cut the tree down. But that's me. But I think we're great. But thanks be to God that God doesn't operate how we operate. Because the tree would have been cut down. If I've come to seek fruit from this tree and I find none, cutting it down. But we see, even in this story, we see the patience of God and just how God is so patient with us that year after year, he continues to come and seek and seek and seek. Patient. Because it's not God's desire that any of us should perish. And it is shown. I was working at Point Loma Nazarene University and had a job doing security at the time. And I used to work night shift, graveyard, very difficult shift to work. Most of the nights, very sleepless. And there was a time when I was driving the vehicle's truck and there was an incident where I fell asleep at the wheel, crashed into a pole. And of course, after that incident, I'm thinking, I'm actually going to get fired the next day. You know what? They didn't fire me. They've extended mercy to me in that particular incident. I continued to have my job at the time. Not long after that, being irresponsible again, I was driving the school vehicle, and there was a lot, an open lot, no one there. I'm the only one there. It's as if the owner gave me responsibility over the whole campus. And yet, I'm in the parking lot, and I drive the school vehicle. No one's here, so I took the school vehicle for a spin. You ever seen Indy 500? I took the school vehicle. Boom. I made the first circle. Nothing happened. So I thought to myself, you know what? Let me try this again. So as I go around the curve again, this time I didn't make it. I flipped the university's vehicle over, crashed the whole vehicle, almost basically totaled the car. Surely, I thought, I'm definitely going to get fired. But yet, thanks be to God, they granted me mercy. They granted me grace in those opportunities. And God granted me more life. My life could have been taken in those situations because of my irresponsibility of what God has placed into my hands, what God has given me. So I was taking advantage of the blessings in which God has bestowed on me. And this is what's happening in the story, in this parable, is that God has given us authority. And yet, are we utilizing the blessings in which God has given us? Is there a return in God's investment in our life? Or are we just wasting space? And this is what's happening with the tree. It says you might as well just cut it down because it's wasting space. Why use up the soil? And then we see the reply from the man saying, just give me one more year. Pleading, begging, just give me one more year to cultivate it, to dig around it, to fertilize it. And I think even here we see this grace of God being extended. I'm sure there are situations in your life where people have done things that you've probably have thought was wrong. They didn't meet up to the standard, the criteria, the expectations. And you probably had the thought of, want to cut this person off. They've done me wrong. But what do we see? There's a difference in which God operates. He shows patience. He's merciful. He's gracious. He continues to come back time after time. And I wonder sometimes, do we take the patience of God in vain? Do we take it for granted that God is being patient, that God is being merciful with us? And Jesus continues. Verses 10. Then we see an incident on the Sabbath day. There was a day in which Jesus was teaching on the Sabbath day in the synagogue. And their understanding that on the Sabbath day, that's the day of rest. No work to be done on this day. And Jesus, as he's teaching in the synagogue, we don't know what he's teaching. But I'm sure he's pointing people to himself, to the Father. I can imagine being in there and Jesus is saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. All things. And then there was a pause. Because what happens? Jesus takes notice of a woman in the audience. And we see, well, we know that this woman in the audience had a condition for 18 years. Crippled for 18 years. I mean, just imagine what life would be like being in a condition for 18 years. Just imagine how difficult it might have been for her to even get into the synagogue. We don't know if she was a regular attendee or not. But we do know something interesting about her, that she was a daughter of Abraham. And if you remember Abraham was promised to be the father of many nations, that through him, God was going to bless the entire world. So therefore, for her, that's good news. So here it is, you have this woman bound for 18 years. And we see that there is some type of connection between her and Abraham. But what we don't know is that although she has this connection with Abraham, do she have a connection, a relationship with Jesus Christ? We don't know. And it could have been for this woman to just sit back and relax, because she has this belief that, you know what? I'm okay. Abraham has a relationship with God. Abraham had a relationship with God, so therefore, I'm okay. But this woman, at this particular moment in her life, gets the opportunity not only to be connected to Abraham, but to be connected with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. You can have a relationship. Someone in your family, someone in your life can have a relationship with God. That doesn't mean you have a relationship with God. You too must have a relationship with God as well. And for her, how wonderful an opportunity for her to be able to not only just hear of what the prophets of those in the Old Testament have talked about, but to be able to stand before the one in whom they talked about. I'm sure at some point in her life, she's heard about this one who is to come. She heard about this one who's come to save, this one who is going to come and deliver. Think about the opportunity she has to be in the presence of the one in whom is coming to save her. She doesn't know. But what do we see? That although she's in this condition, Jesus takes notice of her. And probably, even in her life, physician after physician, she went and tried to get healed, tried to get delivered, tried to get set free from her infirmity, but yet, to no avail. But on this day, just a regular day, just probably like us in here on Sunday, she goes into the Sabbath this day, the synagogue this day, and she gets an opportunity of a lifetime. And Jesus sees her, and he calls to her. He calls her to himself. At a moment notice, this woman goes from obscurity to notoriety. She goes from probably not being one in whom which many people can care less of, to being singled out by Jesus, the one whom is teaching. So he shifts everyone's attention from himself to this woman. And now everyone is watching this woman whom he singled out. And as he calls her to himself, she's in her condition. I can only imagine this woman being bent over, having this condition, not able to move very fast. Jesus calls her, and as she inches her way to Jesus, she comes before. And probably because of her condition, she probably can't see Jesus. So I'm going to give you an example of what that might look like. Bent over. And as she continues to inch her way to Jesus, she comes, probably not recognizing who is the one who is speaking to her, who's calling her. The only thing she probably is able to see is the hem of his robe or the bottom of his feet because of her condition. So the only thing that she can do is listen, is hear. The Bible tells us that faith come by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Jesus is the word of God. And as he calls her to himself, this woman comes before him. And not only does he call her, but he lays his hands on her. And just imagine, physician after physician, people continuing to tell her that someday God might deliver her. I'm sure at some point in her life, she lost hope of ever being healed, ever being delivered, ever being set free. And yet, she's in the presence of her Lord and Savior. And then he touches her. And then the Bible tells us immediately, as he touches her, she's made whole. She's delivered. She's set free from 18 years of bondage. Can you imagine what that looked like? What she might have felt? She not only heard the word of God, she sees the word of God. Not only did she hear, not only did she see, but she also felt the word of God. And not only that, but she was healed by the word, by the touch. Just imagine how this woman must have felt. Being delivered, set free for 18 years of bondage. And in response to her being healed, what do we see this woman do? She glorifies God. She praises God, probably not just for the healing, for the miracle, but praising God that God is faithful, that God would be willing to look at her, be willing to look at his people, Israel, and be willing to deliver them and set them free. I wonder what her praises sounded like. I wondered if it sounded like that of Jesus' mother, Mary, when she said, Luke 1, verse 46, and Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed." Indeed, years, we're still preaching about the same woman. "For the mighty one has done these great things for me. Holy is his name. He has extended mercy to those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm." Surely Jesus has performed a mighty deed. He extended his hand, and God continues to extend his loving arm, his mighty arm. And despite of our situations that we might find ourselves in, we have the hope that God is continues, and he sees what we're going through. And he continues to extend his hand. "He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hunger with good things, and he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful." God remembers to Abraham and to his descendants forever, for he said to his fathers. And I just wonder if that was what her praises sounded like. Just out of a heart of gratitude, thanking God for what he has done, for what he is doing, for what he will continue to do. But we see, not everyone is happy. Not everyone is rejoicing. And you would think that in a situation like this, that we will rejoice when the lost is found. That we will rejoice when the brokenhearted is being healed. That we will rejoice on Sundays when someone in praises and pains will come and say, I found a job. We will be rejoicing. But yet, we see, even in this story, not everyone is happy. Actually, the leader of the synagogue is upset. He doesn't even take notice of the miracle that just occurred. But had he taken notice of the miracle that occurred, he would have rejoiced. Because that sign, that miracle would have shown that God was at work. That God has not forsaken his promises. That God has not forsaken Israel. Had he would have noticed. And sometimes we probably can want these miraculous miracles to happen in our own life or around us. And we say, Lord, if you do this, then I'll believe that you are who you say you are. But don't we know that God is at work? It might not be the healing of this crippled woman, but is God not still allowing people, even in our own congregation, to have children? It might not be this, but we hear testimonies of people finding employment after seeking almost an entire year. You might not look at that as a miracle, but I do. It shows that God is still at work, even in our own midst. Even despite all the tragedies that surround us, God still is at work. And this man says, if you want to be healed, make sure you come on the other days. Don't come on the Sabbath. From the beginning of time, God continues to work. Yes, it is his day of rest, but he works. And here it is, we see that these people, this religious leader at the time, was willing to uphold his traditions. This law in which they've established, and not willing to uphold this woman. Not willing to give her a helping hand. Because it's the Sabbath. Because it's the day in which we were supposed to rest. And then he points and he tells them that, you hypocrite. You too. You untie an ox and a donkey so that it might be watered, or fine water. But yet, this woman who was bound for 18 years, shouldn't she also receive the same privilege or benefit? And when he said this, all of his opponents were humiliated. But we see that there were others who were delighted because of all the wonderful things he had done, that he was doing. What does this story tell us about God? What is this story pointing to us? I believe one of the things it shows is God, we serve a God who is compassionate. A God who looks and he hears. He knows our every needs and he knows our deepest needs. and he's willing to deliver us from whatever it is that might be holding us back from freely worshiping him. He knows. He did it to his servants in Israel when they were in bondage, when they were trapped under the hand of Pharaoh. He set them free. So if God was willing to do it to those who did not deserve it, why won't he be willing to do it in our own life? Doesn't make sense to me. But I'm sure that from reading this text, that we know that God is able, that God is willing to deliver us from whatever it is that might be keeping us back from serving him. So I don't know what you've come here, situations you've come here with, what things are holding you back from walking with God, what things are keeping you from saying, Jesus, I need help. You know. But know that God is, his desire is to set us free. And you know what? The good news is, this woman would never be bound again. The Bible tells us, who the Son sets free is free indeed. There is no going back. This woman is liberated. She's free. Last thing, and the irony is that here it is. You have someone being untied, if you will, set free, liberated from her infirmities for 18 years. Free. But then on the other hand, you have, if you will, someone being tied. Someone being deceived. She's being set free. These people continue to be bound to their traditions, their laws, their way of life. And you know what? There's still hope for these over here. There's still hope for the leader in the synagogue who believes to himself that he has it all together. There's still hope. But she's being set free while he's being tied. And there's others who fall in this category. And the invitation is not just to those who overhear, but it's also to them as well. That if you will come, come. And that's what the Lord is calling us to. So as we take communion this morning, would you all come up and sing, "Oh Come," to the altar. And there's no right way to close this message. But I think there, if you've come here today with something on your heart, you feel that God is tugging on your heart for you to come, whether it's just for prayer, whether it's to come to the altar, come. Or if you're thinking to yourself, you know what? I'm tired. I'm tired of being bound. I'm tired of not having a right relationship with God. Come. The invitation is here. Don't let another opportunity. Don't miss another opportunity. Come.
And all you heard in broken sin, and overwhelmed by the weight of your sin, Jesus is calling. And have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. And bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was brought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.